And just singing that song, I'm thinking of Friday. I don't know, you say, how can you be thinking of Friday? Friday working in the snow. I was at a spot where my truck got stuck in the flat ground in that little bit of snow we had. So naturally, here's what I started doing, going, kind of like the word balloons in Snoopy. I had to change my tune and change it to Amazing Love, How Can It Be? And things do get settled that way when you focus on what the Lord has done rather than your present circumstances you're in. I could grumble all day about the snow, and I did. How come I have to do this? I'm too old to walk through this junk. Amen. But the reality, this life is temporary. It's temporary, but we have a greater glory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to think of, those things. Think of how much the Lord loves you and cares for you, that he could send his only begotten Son to die on that old rugged cross.
That's why, as we look at the book of Acts, that's why we could see the Apostle Paul just energized through all the trials that he went through, through being stoned, beaten, yelled at, cast all kinds of derision upon him, but yet he knew his future. He knew that his ultimate place would be with the Lord, but the Lord would have a purpose for him. He would eventually have to go to Rome and go to the most wicked, heinous society around and preach the gospel to kings. And he did that. And today we're the beneficiaries of what Paul did by going, by being obedient to the will of God for him. And, you know, the more I look through the book of Acts, the more I look through the epistles and study them, the more and more I'm assured of the great mercy, the great time that we're in today, a time like it's been no other. We're in this age where we can just trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and he takes care of us. Did we sing that already? God will take care of you. He will. He takes care of us. And we have communication with him, and we have the word to know his will for us. Amen. So today we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 through chapter 19 detail the second missionary journey of Paul, this time not with Barnabas, because they had their falling out, because Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Paul would have nothing to do with that. And so as we closed out chapter 15, we looked at the amazing fact that Silas decided to stay with Paul rather than go back to Jerusalem with the others. And so Silas stayed there, and wouldn't you know it, Paul chose Silas to go on the second missionary journey with him. And the amazing part about that was Silas was a Gentile. So he would go, and he would go with Paul and bring in the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. But then we see a thread throughout all of the book of Acts is no matter where Paul went, he went where first? He went to the Jew first, and then the Gentiles or Greeks. So this is where we pick it up today. Paul, his place to go was he would go back to where they went to in the first trip, confirming the churches, making sure they were on solid ground rather than being persuaded by the Judaizers, which Acts chapter 15 was all about. About the apostles and brethren in Jerusalem coming to a conclusion that the Gentiles would not be under the law, and the amazing part about that also Jews would be the saved in the same way as Gentiles. And we're in that time today as well. We're still in that time. Have you ever talked to somebody that is a Jew by nature? They usually have nothing to do with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because blindness, in part, has come to the Jews. We're still in that age of blindness. But yet God has his choice Jewish believers, those that will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are even today scattered throughout the whole world and will one day be taken up together and being gathered together back in Jerusalem. Today, those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him for salvation, whether the Greek or Jew, slave or free, no matter what, they are Christians and they go to heaven at the rapture. They're part of the body of Christ. But there's coming a time when the body of Christ will be gone. You know, the critics will say, yeah, they're a bunch of wackos. You know, they disappeared. They were in the way of our great society. But yet, society after the body of Christ with the Spirit indwelling that body will be gone. And if it were possible, even the very elect of God will be, what's the word I'm looking for? Will be deceived. That's right. I hate it. I can't think of simple words. But the reality, and we'll look at it as we go through Acts chapter 16, and we see Paul working. First, we'll see his meeting with Timothy. Timothy, a very prominent figure in the New Testament. We could take several weeks of just looking at the life of Timothy. But we won't do that today. You know, otherwise, we'd be here for next, how many hours or several weeks? But we won't do that. So Acts chapter 16. And if your Bible has it, we have to remember always that up until like the year 15-something, there were no chapters, there were no numbers, no chapter headings, paragraphed headings, all those things. You had to take one particular book and you had to read it for the whole. You had to read the whole thing. A whole letter, you know, say Paul to the Ephesians, was meant not to just pick and choose one verse at a time, but it was meant to be read just like a letter that you would get from a loved one to read the whole thing. And I'm so thankful for the numbers, by the way. I'm so thankful that we can find things according to the numbers. But the reality is they weren't there until much later. So Acts chapter 16, and I don't know if your Bible has this here. I have my paper, yeah, my actual leather-bound Bible here again, and it has Acts chapter 16, but it has a paragraph division in Acts 15, verse 41. Once again, those are handy divisions. My Ryrie Study Bible says, above verse 41, it says the church is revisited. It's, in other words, he's going back. They're about to go back to the places where the first missionary journey focused on. That's the region of Galatia. And what happens later on in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul is forbidden to go to part of Asia. It says forbidden to go to Asia. He was forbidden to go to part of Asia. But we won't cover that this week. That would be too much. But we'll look at why that happens. Today we'll look at Timothy and something interesting that appears to contradict with what the Jerusalem Council said, and you'll pick that up as we read through. So why don't we turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 41, and then we're going to read Acts chapter 16. And then we'll start, we'll probably just look at the first few verses, probably the first five or six verses of Acts. Well, if you say 15:41, we'll look at seven verses. Acts 15:41 says, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," or Timothy, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when he was baptized, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang up and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And it was day. The magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Roman, and have cast us in the prison, and now do they thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at, while you're here at the end, look at verse 40. This seems to be kind of reversal of modern thinking today. It says, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." You would think if somebody had just gotten out of prison, had been beaten, went before the magistrates and all, they would go to a place and be like, "Ooh, look at all we went through, we need to be comforted." But no, they went to Lydia's house, and Paul and Silas were the ones doing the comforting. Now that's Christian belief right there. No matter what goes on, they can go into somebody's house. No matter what they're going through, they can comfort them. Why? Because they know the God of their salvation will take care of them, will bring them through. I thought that was just interesting, seeing that parallel right there, how opposite it is with society. The ones being beaten were the ones comforting the ones that were home. Yeah, it was just interesting. So I thought I'd just throw that out there. But it's amazing how that happens. So let's go over to verse number 1. Or I should say chapter 15, verse 41. Again, we see the decision made, the sentence was made in Acts chapter 15 by James, that there would be no circumcision or the law placed upon the Gentiles except they abstain from blood, things strangled, from fornication, and from idolatry. These four things, which were things that everybody should flee from, no matter what. And we looked at a couple weeks ago, we looked at the things offered to blood, that it doesn't pertain to us in eating red meat today, because it's not blood. It's not blood that's in red meat. So we looked at those things, and we looked at that call that was made and sending the Paul and Silas and Justice to Antioch. And then Justice went back to Jerusalem, and Silas was supposed to go back with him to be back with the brethren in Jerusalem. But Silas thought in himself to stay in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas at this time. The end of chapter 15 has Barnabas and Paul having a severe split. And Barnabas would take him and John Mark, and they jump on a boat and go back home to Cyprus. So at the same time, lo and behold, I think this is how God works things out. As the grand chess player in the world, he takes people's situations and he uses them for his glory. Paul chose Silas to take the place of Barnabas. Remember the reputation of Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was one that had a great reputation, and he was a Jew that lived on Cyprus. But now, Paul picked Silas, who was in the company of those in Jerusalem, but he was a Roman. He was a Gentile, and he would go. He would go not being circumcised, and he would not be required to be circumcised. But now we enter here in Acts chapter 16. Let's follow along, and we'll look at Timothy. Verse number 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. In the first missionary journey, he came back through these regions, ending up in Antioch of Syria, and then going to Jerusalem. Here they are in Antioch, and they're going to go confirming those churches in Syria, where they were in Antioch, and Cilicia, where Paul's home city of Tarshish was. Then look at verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Remember, on the first missionary journey, they did this in reverse. They went to Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and Derbe, and then they went to back through unto Antioch. So they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which is a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. That "but" is very important there, because this actually shows that his mother was a believing Jew. When did she believe? When did Timothy believe? Did she believe in the gospel of the kingdom before? And then when Paul came, it confirmed them, confirmed her belief. And then her father, her husband, was a Greek. All right? We find a little bit more if we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. In the introduction to Paul's letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. Let's look at the first few verses. Verse number 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Remember, he's addressing not to a church, not to a region like Galatia. Paul is addressing to his own son in the faith, Timothy, who here back in Acts chapter 16 is where Paul takes Timothy under his wing, takes him as his beloved son, his disciple in the faith, his brother in the faith. Verse 2 says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, in this introduction, is setting it up that not only is Timothy his beloved son in the faith, but they have both the same Lord, they have the same Father, they have the same equal position as one another. You know, that's even today there's no hierarchy in the church. You know, I see there's statues you can go to and go to St. Paul something church, and there's a statue of Paul. Paul would not have a statue of himself because he deemed himself. If we look through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we could see that he was the same as everybody else. There is no hierarchy, there is no rank in Christianity. God has gifted people as teachers, as elders, as pastors, as different things, but all are the same. Paul was their co-leader, their co-shepherd. He was not above them. He makes this clear in many of his writings. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Let me stop there for a second. On the second missionary journey, Paul would come back through Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, but he would not stop there, but Timothy stayed there. Timothy would stay there for some time. He would actually become the pastor of the Ephesian church. But Paul, in this second trip, just makes a quick stop and has to get back to Jerusalem for the feast. He has to go back for that time. "So as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that teach no other doctrine." So he's staying there. Paul goes into Macedonia. He's talking on the third trip here. When he goes back into Macedonia in Greece, he did it on the second and third trip. The third trip, Timothy would stay in Ephesus. I said he would stay there this time, but it's the third missionary journey. I have to clear that up. "That thou would teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, do so." Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. From such, some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, I lost myself for a second here. Yeah, there we go. No, I'm looking. I had just kind of jotted down 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, but that's not what I want. Let me look at 2 Timothy for a second. Bear with me, because this has to do with his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy, there we go. 2 Timothy 1. Even though 1 Timothy is 1, it gives a lot of basis on why Paul has him and how he's left him. Okay, 2 Timothy 1. Yes, let's start with verse number 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." So Paul is writing this from prison as he's about to face death, face the end of his life, and he's writing this to his son in the faith, Timothy. "I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." I'm going to end right there. So Paul is telling to stick with it. Stick with the gospel no matter what. You'll be in a position like I'm in, but God will give you, you won't have the spirit of fear. You can trust Jesus. You can trust him no matter what you're going through. You can preach the gospel, whether in season or out of season, he would say, with all authority, with all long-suffering and rebuke. You can stick with these things. But we're looking at verse number 5. Going back, let's read Acts chapter 16 again. In verse number 1, says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which is a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." All right, back to 2 Timothy 1. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance that unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. One of these things is not like the other. What's the difference between Acts 16:1 and 1 Timothy 1, verse 5? No. The father, the dad, is not mentioned here in the letter to Timothy. Right? We have a problem here, Houston. We have a problem which clarifies why Paul would circumcise Timothy in the next couple of verses. See, Timothy, though his dad was a Greek, his dad didn't have any reputation. His dad was just, I don't know, what do you call it today? He just left his woman. He left his wife with a child to raise on her own with his mother-in-law. He probably couldn't handle either one of them, so he left. But there was a conflict. They were Jews who believed. Timothy was a Jew who believed. Now you put the Jewish religion, or even put Christian religion today, in with pagan beliefs, and you know what you have? You have your whites and red colors in the same wash. They don't go together. There is a hate and animosity between the two. So Timothy's father was like this, I'm out of here. This Jesus stuff, this religious stuff, this Bible stuff, this Old Testament stuff, no way. I'm a pagan, I'm a Gentile, and I'm proud of it. He was out of there. He couldn't stay there with them, so he left, leaving the raising of Timothy to Eunice and her mother Lois. So think of that as we go back into Acts chapter 16. So a Jewish mother, a Gentile father, the mother, Eunice, and the grandmother raised him up in the faith that they had. They knew God. They brought him up in the Lord. Dad was a deadbeat dad. He was out of the picture. We don't really know what happened, but he wasn't there. Try to think of that in society today, even that's carried on today. Verse number two. Timothy, he was well reported of by the brethren. Oops. At least I didn't go like this. It's only water. Where was I now? Yeah, verse 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren, which were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy, young Timothy, had a good reputation among those brethren, those Jews, those Christian Jews, or whatever you want to call them, those that had come to the faith, more than likely through the preaching of Paul the first time around. They believed, Timothy believed, he had a good report by them. And look at verse 3. It says, him would Paul have to go forth with him? Paul wanted to take him. Paul wanted to take him. He knew his reputation. He would take him, but there was something in the way here. He would take him, and he would circumcise him. I thought, didn't the Jerusalem council just say that one should not be circumcised? Silas, being a Gentile, was not compelled to be circumcised. Why? Because he was a Gentile. But here was Timothy. Remember, think of deadbeat dad Timothy. He was a Gentile, and his mother and grandmother brought him up so that even among all those Jewish believers, no, he didn't have to be circumcised. according to the letter, the commandments that they would bring forth with them, but he was circumcised for the testimony's sake of those Jews that were there. It's a difference. Let's go to, I think, 2 Corinthians 9. I might have 2 and 1 Corinthians mixed up here, just like I get the Timothy's mixed up. 2 Corinthians, you might have it as a reference if you have a study Bible, a reference Bible. 2 Things I wish you remembered before you got, I got here, but 1 Corinthians 9. See, I knew it. 1 Let's see how much of this we're going to go to. Let's go down to, let's go to verse 15. It says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He's comparing himself and his apostolic call of going through persecutions and trials and all these different things and the things that he gave up, in contrast to the super apostles who were like word of faith teachers today. You know, just believe in us and you'll have everything in the world. When Paul himself calls himself the scourge of the earth, the offscouring of all things, that's a difference. In verse number 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that I should be it's so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For this I do, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He's given, he's got the charge, the household orders and work to bring in the gospel and do what it takes. There's a difference with what Paul's doing here, though, as opposed to what many do today. He says, what is my reward then? Verily, that I may, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So Paul looks himself as a servant to all men. Remember, how did Paul start off? He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Of the law, he was perfect when it came to the law. All these things, he was blameless. For though I be free from all, men's in italics, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Notice the pattern through the book of Acts. Everywhere he goes, even in Ephesus, on the last part of the third missionary journey, he goes where first? Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, and then the Greek. Paul always went to the synagogue. He went to the gatherings together. Why? So he could win his brethren of the flesh, the Jews. Verse number 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law. Remember, he just said in 1 Timothy, when we accidentally read it, that the law is lawful if used lawfully. The law is good if it's used correctly. So Paul will use the law, so it's not a big deal. It is a big deal to the Jews. He's going to use it, and he's going to circumcise Timothy, not for his salvation as the law taught, but as a testimony to the Jews that he was preaching to, that he was ministering to in those regions. Let me read verse 20 again. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. You know, think of that for a second. If Paul were a Gentile to begin with, and he believed the gospel, he would be under no obligation whatsoever. But Paul continued as much as possible to be under the law, even though he preached grace. Now, at the end of this journey, he ends up going back to Jerusalem because he has a vow, because he's going for the feasts. You know, we find in, I think it's Acts 19, where he finds himself shaving their heads because they had a vow. He kept with his Jewish traditions, which had no part of salvation. Let's continue here. To them, verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. In other words, he's going to preach the free gospel of Christ to those who weren't under the law. You and I, unless you have some Jewish heritage, you were never under the Mosaic law. Amen? So how could we use the Mosaic law, which was good, to be brought to faith? We weren't under the law, but we had the gospel. Now, people have taken this so far out of bounds that they've changed everything and have taken the church and molded it to the world rather than the world conforming to Christ. You know, it's crazy the things. You can find hooker churches that cater to hookers. They use verse 20 here for that. Well, I became like a stripper so I could gain the strippers. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Saying that the free grace of God has been given to all. And the law of Moses is good. It's been fulfilled. Use it lawfully. So to gain the Jews, Timothy was circumcised. You know, put on your Jewish minds for a second. You got this young Timothy. You know his dad. How can I trust this Timothy? He's got a no good dad. What evidence is there of him being one of us? So Paul took him and circumcised him. And we'll go back there in a second. Let's finish this part here. To the weak became I, in verse 22, I became I as weak that I might gain the weak. Think of that. He had compassion. I think weak here means those that were swayed by anything but the gospel. He became as weak. Think even physical weakness. Somebody that needs compassion, you don't just yell at them, do you? You become weak. You don't just say, well, yeah, you should know better. No, you become weak. We all have the tendency to pontificate a little bit, but you become weak. You become part of their weakness to gain them. To the weak became I weak. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. See, Paul's comparing himself to the super apostles. He's lowering himself behind them. The ones that got out there and said how great they were. He said, oh yeah, you think you're greater? I'm greater than you. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Jew of Jews. So take that. Because they were using their position to lord over the flock and gain from the flock. And they were discounting Paul. Don't pay attention to Paul. He's just a hick from Jerusalem. He knows nothing. He's backwards. We have all the new revelation. Look, we have our Timexes and Rolexes. We have it all. If you listen to us, you can have those same Rolexes as we do. That's the message the Corinthians would have today. You know, just give. Give $1,000 seed and hey, you can have a flashy new jet plane like me. You know, that was the message they had. And Paul was saying, no, no, no. Here's the mark of a true apostle. The mark of a true minister. Verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Christians have one goal. I like it. My daughter Amy wrote a paper about cross country. It says the neat thing about cross country is that at one hand, you run it as an individual. You're not with somebody, competing with somebody, but you're running. You're running to further. You're running for the crown. You're running for the finish line, but yet you're not relying on other people around you. That's the reality of our Christian walk. We don't run comparing ourselves against our next door neighbor or the person that's with us. We run. We run towards that finish line. We can see it. I can't literally see heaven, but I know it's there. I know God has promised eternity. He's promised that I'm seated at heavenly places. Just as I have a home at the end of Diane Street, when I turn the corner, I can see my home. It's not a good analogy because if you know our street, it's only like 100 feet long, so I can't really step on the gas and hurry home. But I think the analogy fits. The more we can see the end of the race, the more we strive for that finish line. So that's what Paul's point is. Nothing to do with changing the world or anything like that. We see Jesus and look to him. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, if you're striving for a crown, you're temperate in all things. You're balanced. You do the right things to get you to that goal. Imagine if a champion boxer trained on jelly donuts and beer, and he stepped into the ring, he'd get knocked out. That's how our Christian lives are. If we were to train on jelly donuts and beer, we'd drop. But what do we master? What's our striving in? Our striving is knowing the Lord. Sounds more simple than it actually is. But our mastery is found in who is God? What has he done for us? What has he done for me? I don't know why the stupid Janet Jackson song comes to my head. What have you done for me lately? I know what Jesus did. He died on the cross. What's Janet Jackson or anybody else done for you lately? Nothing. They've taken your cash and they're going to the bank. But Jesus died. He went to the cross. That's why Paul had Timothy circumcised as a Jewish. If he had not, they'd all remember his dad. That's Timothy's. He's got no reputation. Just look at his daddy. You know, that's what would happen. Let me go finish here in 1 Corinthians 9. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, one that fadeth not away, one that won't go away. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, like that boxer. Like that boxer, he's comparing himself. I keep it in the subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, should be rejected. Think, again, with Timothy. If he were going and ministering to the Jews as an uncircumcised Jew, he would have no credibility with them. Think of us. Jesus will provide everything for you, and you're staggering around. Jesus, he's the everything, and yet you don't have faith in him. Your word is nothing. That's why people look at Christians as hypocrites. They say one thing and do another thing. Everybody does it. Everybody falls short. Televangelists promise to just give up everything and they themselves have everything. It's so rampant. But our focus as Christians is on that finish line. It's on a race. You know the great part about this race and about striving is the race has already been won. The race has been completed. Jesus won that race already. And he proved it by his resurrection. Amen. That's good news. Takes the ball out of our court. As if we had the ball, we'd throw it away. I think of me. I think of being a football player. Again, football. Thinking, you know what? I can do better than those guys. Yeah, right. That's what we tend to do. We can do better, but we can't really than what God has already provided us. Let's go back to Acts 16. Let's close out here. Verse 3, once again, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him. Talk about doing whatever for the sake of the gospel. Paul didn't have to send Timothy to a priest. Look at the language there. Paul did it himself. Think of that. His compassion and care for his fellow Jews that were there of the flesh was so much that he himself personally took and did this procedure. Timothy. What an act of love that is. It's messy, but it's an act of love. Amen. He took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And not just any old Greek. By the way, it looks he was a low-down lazy Greek. So Timothy would have a reputation that he would have that would follow him, that he really did trust God. Now we don't have to do those things today. This was a specific time when with Timothy in the specific circumstance that they were in then. Of ministering to the Jews and then to the Greek. Let's go into verse 4. And these are just pretty self-explanatory. Sets up the rest of the chapter. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So as soon as Paul takes Timothy circumcised, sizes them, they take these letters from the Jerusalem council, from James, saying these things are not required. Circumcision, blood, idols, and fornication. But yet, to testify of that, Timothy was circumcised, being a Jew. He basically turned his back on his Gentile upbringing, or non-upbringing, and was a Jew. And became like a Jew to win the lost Jews in this case.